Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us again to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that is for the objective of building us up to be part of the body of Christ, to have capacity to receive the highest and best that you have already prepositioned for us from eternity past, that you might be glorified as we function in your plan. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the doctrine of the integrity of God, when we left off, we were discussing the principle that maladjustment to the justice of God at salvation means no relationship with the integrity of God, no eternal life, and no imputed righteousness. And we're going to see that capacity, in this case, is actually imputed by God. You know, we're talking about the integrity of God, and God relates to capacity. He conveys according to capacity. And, for example, in the case of nations, and nations who are going to be ascendant, capacity for ascendancy is involved with divine establishment. So nations who conform and hold to principles in a divine establishment, which is codified in the Ten Commandments, at least the last six or so mandates, that relate to privacy, freedom, private property, those kinds of things are nations where freedom will exist. So that adherence to those protocols establishes freedom. Whether or not people are spiritual. Now, of course, the purpose for freedom to exist is so that the gospel can be presented without hindrance. That's the ultimate objective. Whether or not it exists, because there are countries in this world today that are very prosperous who aren't oriented to the gospel. Japan comes to mind. But what's going on there? I mean, they're relatively negative to the gospel. Yet, as unbelievers, they have prosperity. Why? Establishment. The nation, the people, have a very strong orientation to establishment. This is even apart from the mandates in the Ten Commandments. They have determined that this is the way their society will be run. And in fact, Paul talks about that. He says the Gentiles have obtained a form of law without the law. So, empirically, groups such as the Grecians, groups such as the Romans, apart from the Mosaic Law, actually determined establishment. The information was possible to be determined by man. So the fact that it's codified in Ten Commandments, well, that's the benefit that Israel had. You say God handed it to them on a silver platter. Whereas the other nations had to go through the years of determining what would work and what wouldn't work on their own. It wasn't revealed to them. So our capacity before God relates to his integrity and our orientation to his perfect righteousness and justice. So this means that the justice of God can only condemn the unbeliever. Then God is left with no other choice. You know, that's why we have in John 3:36 that the wrath of God, anthropopathism, abides on them. There's no alternative. God, what has happened is this individual has failed to adjust to the grace and righteousness of God through faith alone. And as a result, they're left with no alternative but to be remaining under the discipline that's characterized by the wrath of God, which again, God loves the whole world. God loves everybody, believer and unbeliever. He has perfect integrity towards everyone. He's made provision for everyone. To say that God hates someone is a false understanding of hatred. And we've talked about that. That's where the issues of anthropopathism and anthropomorphisms come in. God doesn't hate anyone. It's just that such an individual has failed to orient to God's perfect integrity. And nothing is left then except for the automatic consequences of that. You know, you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. That's the idea. You know, so there, when people make a choice, there's a consequence of that choice. And these consequences are inherently built within the systems that God has made. Natural systems that we see in the universe, and spiritual systems that are unseen, but nonetheless true and actually more sure, because the Word of God is more sure than the heavens and the earth. You see, I mean, if you, for example, a natural system that would be a category of the justice of God hammering an unbeliever is a person who would jump out of an airplane at 30,000 feet without a parachute or any way to stop. Hello? It's coming up down there, and it's coming up fast. And when you hit that, you're going to be nothing but a hamburger. Well, that's negative volition. I don't believe in gravity. Well, you just found out that gravity exists, even whether you don't believe it. Remember, the unbelief does not change truth. So there are spiritual consequences to negative volition that are equivalent to that. And unbelief is it. In the case of, that's the ultimate spiritual consequence of negativity is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Because nothing is choice. Basically, that person has chosen to not believe, and as a result, it's done the equivalent of jumping out of that airplane with no parachute and no means of stopping at 30,000 feet. And they just became a blob of goo on the earth when they hit. So again, the justice of God can only condemn the unbeliever. The unbeliever can only be blessed through association with the mature believer. This goes back to the idea that the answer for nations to be ascendant and for peoples within nations to be ascendant is belief. At that point, then, they become, as we see, imputed. The righteousness of God that becomes the capacity for the grace of God to be conveyed to them unconditionally. Unconditionally. Remember, God's relationship with us is unconditional. And He establishes the protocols, and it's established by His integrity, maintained by His integrity. And that's the point of this whole thing. So the way one is going to be, if we're going to be ascendant, then we have to have that kind of a relationship. No nation can possess freedom, prosperity, or blessing apart from the integrity of God. Now again, in the devil's world, we have this time of probation where false information can be presented empirically, but it won't last. I mean, a classic example, in my opinion, is China. China looks like it's prosperous, but it's not. It's a nation of slaves. They've taken the doctrine of the communists, and they've turned it around, and rather than making themselves into a warring nation, they've made themselves into a slave nation. And so the Western corporations, because of, quote, free trade, unquote, and lack of discernment on the part of our leadership, has determined that we should have, quote, free trade with slave nations. Well, that's like having free trade with robots. I mean, there's no way that people can compete with a robot. And that's kind of what you got there. You got people who are getting paid nothing as slaves, producing stuff for very cheap that's being sold in competition with people who actually have to have a job to keep employed and to have a income to live. Well, that's wrong. You know, I read this week that just the classic, this is just one piece of this whole picture. The iPhone contributes to $2 billion of our balance of trade deficit. Just that one product. $2 billion. If Apple were to build those phones in the United States and sell them for the same price that they sell them for now, they'd still make 50% profit. They'd still make 50% profit. Why is there a stupid plant in China? Because it can be. See, that's a slave nation. It looks like it's prosperous, but it's really not. In fact, if you want to look at the tribulation, look at China. That's what's going to exist in the tribulation. That is a microcosm, 2 billion people or whatever it is, of the tribulation. The whole world is going to be under that system in the tribulation. Tyranny. And it's going to look prosperous, but it's not. It's a false prosperity because it's not based in establishment. You see, so during this period of probation, God is permitting the devil to promote cosmic ideas that provide a brief panacea, but they ultimately will implode. And that's precisely what, of course, happens during the tribulation. Now, right now, we're in a period of restraint. God is not permitting, well, why? Because of divine establishment and the principle of the client nation and the mature believer, the Holy Spirit is restraining the ascendancy of cosmic ideas throughout the whole world. So it can't happen right now Within nations, it can happen. You know, we have a recent category of this happening right now. Venezuela. They are a picture of China. Exactly the same. Exactly the same. You want to see the end game? Cuba. They're coming around the cycle. You see. So you have nations that within that sphere that's controlled by God, contained. The damage is limited. The people of Venezuela suffer horribly. People in China suffer horribly. People in Cuba suffer horribly. But the damage is limited to that sphere. So they can go negative, and God restrains it. And there's no establishment there, although in certain cases there looks like huge prosperity. Even though there really isn't any. Because really, true prosperity, remember, is in your soul. It's in how you think. And the people that are slaves, they have no prosperity. And the gospel is restrained. You look at it, all these places, there's no freedom to present the gospel in China. It's completely controlled. There is no freedom to present the gospel in Cuba. There is no freedom to, freedom to present the gospel in Venezuela is greatly limited now. You'll be dead. Not unlike other parts of the world known as Islamic countries. So there's a perception of freedom from the cosmic perspective. Not freedom, but prosperity. But there's no true freedom. And so there's no true prosperity. So these nations cannot be blessed by the integrity of God. Even though they look good, maybe, to the outsider that doesn't have eyes to see, they look good in certain aspects. You know, they look like they're competing. Well, they're not competing. We're squat. They're slaves. So the people really aren't the beneficiaries of that money. The government is. There are a few people, the privileged few, that may have some benefit from it. But they're the ones in control. So you don't have freedom like you have here. In the United States, the whole thing started from integrity. Orientation to establishment. Free enterprise in a free environment. You know, in other words, free enterprise can exist only as long as the exchange is within people of similar cultural values. As soon as you cross the culture boundaries, you can't do that. In other words, that means there's no such thing as free international trade. Does not exist, never will exist. It's a lie. You can have free trade within the nation or within a few nations, a couple of nations that may be very similar, like the United States and Western Europe, even though that is hard because we don't even share with them anymore the culture. But just so we hope we don't. We shouldn't. We are going that direction. But that's not a good thing. That's them pulling us down, not us pulling them up. See, so it's disoriented to the negative integrity of God, so God will not bless it. So there will be a brief flash in a pan that looks good to a few people, and then it goes out and blows up. Social, political, and economic reform, apart from the integrity of God, is useless. To try such reform only intensifies the problem. Believers who ignore this principle become self-righteous do-gooders who make the problem worse and create chaos, national degeneration, revolution, and historical disaster. And the category of believers I point my finger at on this, the Catholic Church. The single biggest source of believers who destroy nations that there is. If you look at anywhere they've gone, South America, tyranny. For years. I mean, they're breaking out of it to some extent now. But that whole area, I mean, if you look at what happened in the North America versus South America, there's your dichotomy. The North American continent was primarily established by, quote, Protestant, unquote, believers. The South American continent was primarily established by Catholic. You only need to look at those two places and what has happened in those two places to see the difference. It's that simple. Tyranny versus freedom. And it all goes back to what? Luther and the codices, he pounded the nail in on the Wittenberg Church. Faith alone in Christ alone. Freedom. Freedom. Because remember the Catholic Church, the problem they have, one of the problems, the big problem, is they do not understand the difference between Israel and the church. They have no clue. They have no equality. There is no equality in the Catholic Church. They don't teach it. They have a specialized priesthood. They don't have a clue about the spiritual life, for the most part. I mean, there may be individuals there that do, but for the most part, they don't. So they can't live the spiritual life without understanding the uniqueness of the church, the role of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, that, we're going to talk about that when it comes to capacity. The Holy Spirit creates capacity in us. Equal privilege and equal opportunity is capacity for perception of Bible doctrine. That's where there's no differentiation between racial, gender, or national orientation, national nations, you know, your position. Your grace, your gender, any of that is irrelevant in the church when it comes to spirituality. That's not taught. And that's the basis for freedom when you understand it. You know, the freedom that we have and the prosperity that has come to accrued to the North American nations for the most part, followed by the European nations, Northern Europe primarily, has derived from that understanding. And that's created the freedom that we have today. That's being taken away from us now because people have lost the thought. You know, you have to have the thinking before you can maintain the position. The thinking comes first. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The thinking determines the outcome. God blesses the thinking. God creates the opportunity when the thinking is aligned. It'll come out of nowhere, basically. Opportunities will be presented because people are thinking the right way. It's not like they weren't there already. They always were. Remember, everything is prepositioned by God. There's nothing new. It's all there. It's just, how do we put it all together? How do we make what is there in the natural environment work in such a way as there's prosperity, temporal prosperity? You know, the growth that occurred in the late 1800s and early 1900s with regard to technology was a result of the freedom in the society to pursue those kinds of thinking. And God actually graced people out to that end. People like Thomas Edison, like Marconi. I mean, the people invented stuff that the stuff that was invented just a few years ago. I mean, we're talking 100 years. You go back 100 years and we're in the Stone Age. I mean, we're not far from it. I mean, yeah, steam engines existed. Okay, all right, I'm impressed. I mean, cars barely exist. They barely existed. Internal combustion engine came about in the late 1800s. We're talking just a little over 100 years. And what we are now, as we can see, is a technologically advanced heathen culture. That's what we've become. Technologically advanced heathen culture. We've totally rejected the roots of the culture that established who we are as a nation, for the most part. And whether or not people will orient back to the truth or not is a open question. We don't know. Political and theological liberalism and progressivism seek social and political reform through human good apart from the integrity of God. See, they forget about the necessity for alignment with the integrity of God. And they just go, well, let's go feed the children that are better off dead because they'll go to heaven. And if they live, they won't. Well, that really fixed the problem, didn't it? Well, actually, it didn't. It might temporarily fix the problem from a human viewpoint. But let's not teach them the gospel. Let's not bring the most important thing in there that really matters. Let's just give them the sustenance that they need to prolong their physical life on this planet for whatever reason. It's crazy. I mean, that's the problem. That's social and theological liberalism and progressivism, which isn't progressivism at all. It's stupid because it's taking people away from God and His integrity. See, ultimately, if you look at the establishment, the first couple of mandates in establishment relate to orientation to God as the source. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, you have the first couple of mandates related to trusting God. If you don't trust God, you can't do the last four or five or six. Why? Because you got to go steal it from somebody else to get it. Or you got to kill somebody to get it. You see? There's no trust. And what do we do now? We have proxies do that. The government takes it away from someone else and gives it to someone who they think deserves it. Well, that's evil. That's the epitome of hell. That's precisely what's going on in our country today. Take from the people who have capacity, either establishment or even Christian capacity from the spiritual life, and then give it to people who have no capacity. Well, how long is it going to stay there? Well, it's just going to be wasted. Precisely was what's happening. It's a bottomless pit. You can't fill it. It's impossible. The poor you will always have with you. Why? No capacity. The poor have no capacity. Anybody who's poor can become not necessarily rich, but self-sustaining by living the spiritual life, by orienting to a divine establishment, having the discipline to go through the appropriate channels to learn a trade, having the humility to do that, being able to sell their services to someone or become an individual entrepreneur where they have their own business, and have sufficient money to live without being dependent upon government. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that with normal capabilities. I mean, there are exceptions where people have medical problems that I'm excluding that. I'm talking about people who have normal ability that aren't limited medically somehow. I mean, there's provision for that. The Bible made provision for that as well, and the nation should as well. I mean, the principle of helping those types of people extends through the entire range of Bible doctrine. But the problem we have today is that there's so many people who just are displaced from the system, and they're persistent in that displacement by negative volition. And they're never going to be productive. Why? They've lost the thought. No establishment thinking and no doctrinal thinking. The integrity of God is never arbitrary. As long as God is God, he must punish sin, human good, evil, self-righteousness, and reversionism. You see, there's the natural consequences. This is to sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. It's like jumping out of that airplane. 30,000 feet later, you're going to come to an abrupt stop, and you ain't going to be looking too good. When it comes to these principles, they're no less true. In fact, as I said, they're more true. Because the earth may not exist at some point, and this stuff will be true anyway. This explains the Mosaic Law as an instrument of condemnation rather than of justification or salvation. Now, that's another evil that comes out of the principle of failing to recognize the differentiation between church and Israel, is the place of the Mosaic Law in one's life. It's part of a life. It's establishment. It's not spiritual. You see, that's the thing. So we have in Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Who's under the law? Unbelievers. There is the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So the people under the law are unbelievers. Why? Well, they're condemned. They remain condemned. Will persist in condemnation until they believe. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So this is how God shuts them all up. This is even the wrath of man will praise me. I gave you the perfect solution to your problem and you rejected it. I handed my son to you. I gave him to you, allowed him to be on the cross for 3 hours of darkness, while he received the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world, including yours, so that anyone, anytime, anywhere, can believe in him and be saved. You don't have to do anything. Believe that he is the Son of God. That's it. And you rejected that. You thought you were good on your own. says, goes on to say, but by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, that was the point of the law. It was to show us that what sin was. Not to help us not be sinning. So it basically piled on. I mean, the law was given to show what sin was, to make a greater amount of sin. But as Paul said in another passage, but as sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Why? Because the grace of God is infinite because of Christ's work. There's no limit to the grace of God. It's infinite. So the law was simply given so that God was literally, I mean, you want to use the word for it, piling on. Because sin existed before the law, it's just that people didn't know it. They didn't know it. So it's beneficial to know so that you can find the answer. And of course, the answer is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then the other passage says, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the point of the law was to say, we can't do this. We can't get there from here. Of course, it's been falsely utilized by legalism to try to cause people, to put people under tyranny in order for them to attempt to be good. That's self-righteousness, which is evil. The law is incapable of making man righteous before the integrity of God. The law cannot justify. Only the justice of God can do that. You see, justification can only come by grace and through faith alone. That was the justification that's necessary for a relationship with God. And short of that, you don't have it. Short of that, you're a walking dead person. That's it, a walking dead person. You just haven't figured out that you're dead yet. But you will be in another 50 or 100 years. And if you persist in negative volition towards Jesus Christ, you'll be dead. Spiritually dead, locked into like a fire forever. Justification is a judicial act of the justice of God that recognizes the imputation of the perfect righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ. Justification is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is subtraction. Justification is addition. See, just keeping the law isn't good enough. If you could, it isn't good enough. You can't. But let's, for the sake of argument, say you could. It's still not good enough. Sorry. Because you still are minus R. You don't have the righteousness of God. The only one that could keep it perfectly, again, I've talked about the three people. Three people could maintain that relationship with God that were Adam and a woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Adam and a woman failed. The Lord Jesus Christ did not. So, again, in Christ, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. You see, that's the two categories, the two sets, the two cases of people. Justification is a judicial act from the justice of God that recognizes the imputation of the perfect righteousness of God at the moment of faith in Christ. It's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is subtraction. Justification is addition. The addition of the perfect righteousness of God, as per Romans 1:17, where it says, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, this righteousness is only obtained by faith. Believing. Why? Non-meritorious. Non-meritorious. Critical. Remember, to have a relationship with God, our relationship with God is always non-meritorious. Always. Not only for salvation, but for the spiritual life. That's why we have two words for faith here. Faith to faith. The faith of salvation to the faith of the spiritual life. As you received Him, so walk you in Him. By grace and through faith alone. It's all by appropriation of grace. Because all our merit resides with God, not with us. And in our passage we reference often, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So this is the basis of our relationship with the integrity of God. Apart from which we have nothing. Apart from which no one that doesn't have this has anything. Again, they're walking dead people. Justification is the basis for the first a fortiori of blessing in time. If God can provide the greater in the imputation of perfect righteousness, then it follows with stronger reason, or a fortiori, that He will not withhold the less in the imputation of blessings in time. You know, that's a rationale that we can have based on the understanding of these principles, is that since I'm saved by grace and through faith alone, and God has taken the time to make it possible for that to happen, He's certainly not going to let up on what I need once that has occurred. And of course, we know He hasn't. That's where that grace pipeline comes in. Where logistical grace blessing comes to believers without regard to their experience. Without regard to their experience. So a believer is free to take God's provision and logistical grace and just completely waste it. They will be brought into account for that, but they can. And it doesn't stop God's logistical grace conveyance. He just keeps providing grace, and along with that, discipline, in order to bring people around. And we live in a space of grace right now. You know, I was thinking about that this week. The church age is the age of the unlimited patience of God. Unlimited patience of God. There's no prophecy. No prophecy. So God is infinitely patient. He has no timeline to work to. Now, there is an endgame timeline. We don't know when that is, so we're free, but it's free. We're in a space of open spaces where the opportunity to present the gospel was presented, and it's our responsibility to go out and to do that. And to live the spiritual life. And it's an open space. It's the age of infinite patience. You get into the tribulation, and it's the opposite. Now God's on a hard timeline. We got 7 years to get this baby done now. And I'm going to ramp this up until you guys listen. And you get into those last 7 plagues that come on the earth. We're talking heat. Hammer, baby. You don't do this, you're dead. I mean, and we got 7 years to get it done. So it changes from urgent, from patience, an infinite timeline, an undetermined timeline, to a sense of super urgency. Super urgency. And many people will be saved during the tribulation. That'll be under major pressure. Major, nothing like we have ever seen. Nothing like we've ever seen. Because remember, the evil is being restrained right now. You're part of that. As a church, being indwelled by God's Holy Spirit, you're part of that restraint. A big part of it. So we'll move, again, we live in this time of where God is, people just have all the time in the world. They really don't. It just looks like it. Because they're still going to die. You know, they're going to run out of time here. Their biological life is just going to shut down at some point. And if you haven't believed in Christ by that point, you kind of have a problem. Yeah, you hit the earth going, I don't know what terminal velocity is, but it's pretty fast, and it's going to push you into a greasy spot. But that's what's happening. That 30,000 feet went by. It took a little while, but it went by, and that's the church age, and it came to an end when you died. For you. So, again, there's this incredible amount of grace that's extended today because of what God did through Christ. And the fact that we, in union with Him, are representing Him, and that He did not come to condemn the world, but to save. No condemnation. He understood the complete inability of man, and He was not piling on. Unlike the Mosaic Law. And unlike what's going to happen in the tribulation, there's going to be some serious piling on in there. Yes, indeed. When you get like a third of the earth, of the waters of the earth that are blood. I mean, this is going to be interesting times. You're not going to be here, but be interesting to watch. You'll be in a resurrection body, so you'll actually be able to watch. Won't that be cool? So, I mean, that's what we have. I mean, that's happening. We don't know when, though. We don't have a clue about when that occurs. It's not even relevant to us. The only thing that's relevant to us is us adjusting to the integrity of God as it's revealed to us today. That's what's relevant to us. It's interesting to know that. It's interesting to see how God's integrity is deployed towards those individuals in that time frame. And how everyone who will be saved is saved. In other words, everyone with positive volition is going to be saved. And how He doesn't hold anything short. He brings Moses and Elijah back as two witnesses. I mean, you're talking raised from the dead here. This is pretty big stuff. I mean, like it really hasn't happened lately. So, I mean, that's going to get some attention. And when you got worldwide media, can you imagine how that's going to play? And then they die and come back to life. Ooh, this is cool. No, but again, you're not going to be there. You're going to get to watch, but you're not going to be there. But again, that's the timeline. The timeline is going to get amped up. God's on a timetable then. Prophecy has to be rolled out here. We've got 7 years to play this down, or slightly less, because remember, the days are slightly shortened. Otherwise, man will destroy himself from off the earth. Now, Satan would have his way. But because God has integrity, he will not permit that to happen. Remember, we get back into prophecy, and we've got a whole bunch of promises from God to come back into play. Promises to David, promises to Israel, promises to his son Jesus Christ. Promises to you that all have to come to play after that 7 year period. So if he lets mankind destroy himself, he isn't God. And he's a liar and a deceiver. Of course, I know that's not the case. Because there's more prophecies shown to be true from the Word of God than any other book. The Bible is the Word of God because it's always determined to be true. Now, statements within the Bible may not be true because God permits lies to be spoken. But the whole book, the picture that God is painting for us is true. So there's nothing mankind can do to destroy or compromise the integrity of God. The integrity of God stands eternally without any help from mankind, which is why our relationship with God is grace. Legalism does not promote the integrity of God. God has found a way to bless mankind without compromising his divine integrity through the imputation of divine righteousness at the point of salvation. See, this is what sets up capacity for blessing from God, which is the answer for prosperity and everything else that everybody wants. People want a reasonable amount of prosperity. They don't have to be rich. You just have to have enough. They want to have happiness. Well, you can't have true happiness minus the Word of God. You can have a pseudo and a limited happiness as an unbeliever. If you're in establishment. Only if. And where does that come from? God. Yeah, God. That person is aligned to the integrity of God to the degree that they can as an unbeliever. So there's blessing there. So the integrity of God stands eternally without any help from mankind. So our relationship with God is grace, and legalism does not promote it. He's found a way to bless us without compromising his integrity through the imputation of divine righteousness at the point of salvation. Only divine integrity or holiness advances the integrity of God. Only God can glorify God. That's a good statement. Only God can glorify God. See, it's not what we do. It's what we receive. Now, our doing, as we'll see, in the spiritual life is a factor, along with believing. Because we have to be willing to submit to the authority within the church. The legitimate authority. I'm not talking about false authority. I'm talking about true authority. Which means you're free and you're a priest, but God has provided a system of learning doctrine that requires humility. In other words, you have to function under the mentorship of God's Holy Spirit. You have to know how. That's humility. And you have to have a communication from the gift of pastor teacher. That's humility. That's it. That's the system he's provided for the church. It was different in Israel. It'll be different in the tribulation. It'll be different in the millennium. But that's us. That's today. That's where we live. That's what's important to us. Undeserving mankind is nothing more than a channel for that glorification. Remember, as I said last time, and maybe the time before, but it bears repeating, God is revealing an aspect of himself today that cannot be revealed in eternity. You cannot glorify God by what you receive from God more than you can do it now. Right now, in these sin-infused bodies, rife with challenges and problems, weakness. But you see, it's in that weakness that the power of God is displayed. Ah, see, that's the thing that's not available in eternity. There's no weakness in eternity. You have complete cognizance. You have a perfect body. You have eternal life. You've got all these assets that are necessary for you to live there with God. No weakness. So we live right now in the time where we have the opportunity to participate in the maximum glorification of God. Because we are the channel by which He glorifies Himself by identifying us with Christ and representing Christ to the world. That's us, right now, on this planet, today. The greatest opportunity that has ever existed or ever will exist, exists right now for believers. And it's an infinite possibility because there's no prophecy. You have 100% control over your destiny by the choices you make. And the only one that limits the glorification of God is you. Negative volition. Wherever it is. Negative volition along the plan. At that point, God's glorification halts in that regard. God's glorification never halts. Even the wrath of man will praise me. So what will happen to that individual? Well, I really did show you how to do this, and I gave you all the information, and I knocked on the door, and I tried to beat it down, but you wouldn't open. Revelation 3. You wouldn't open. And I'm not going to break it open. That violates the rules of engagement. You had to open that door. You had to open that door. It was your responsibility, your free volition. That's the only thing you have. You got nothing right now except volition. Everything else is just a gift. Some of it temporary, some of it permanent. Some of it you have today in time, some of it will carry with you into eternity. But it's all a gift. Your volition, you own. That's yours. And you will be responsible for it. Because the integrity of God says so. For it not to be the case, God would be a liar. So, undeserving man is nothing more than a channel for that glorification. So this is the system that God has created to confound the angels. Because remember, the angels were created in complete cognition. In eternity, they were aware. They had full awareness of God. And they resided in the garden of God. I mean, the greatest one that fell, known as Satan, the deceiver, or Lucifer, ex-lightbringer, was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was in full awareness of what was going down here. And his arrogance pulled him away. But he went away, remember, though, he disassociated from God in 100% cognition. You did not. You didn't have that cognition. You were already there in Adam. So you are helpless and hopeless. That's depravity, inability. And God has made provision for depravity. Who's glorified? God. That's Christ. Christ is the means. Christ is how it's all done. Christ is our life. That's why Christ is our life. We don't have one. Because we're dead. You see, that's our retroactive positional truth and our identity with Him. Only what God provides in grace glorifies God. Man glorifies God through the cognition and utilization of God's grace provision that includes salvation grace, living grace, followed by dying grace. See, the issue for us is to become aware of what it is that we have received at salvation. And that's always the case. Remember, our position is completely established in Christ at that point. Position. Experientially, though, we're not there yet. And nor will we ever get there, really. I mean, as I've said before, it's an asymptote. You never will get there. You will live in the spiritual life and advance, and as long as you have positive volition, you will persist in advancing and will accrue the greater grace of God in that process. But you'll never, ever really get there because of the battle you're facing. We have this, as Paul said it, and I'm bringing it up later, I'll say it though, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory will be to God. You see, that's the point. So we're a channel. And he provides all the grace we need through this whole process. The utilization of divine grace comes from capacity righteousness. Capacity righteousness is given to every believer at the moment of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. See, this is the channel that's set up. And again, this is why you lead with the gospel in the evangelism. Because minus this, you got nothing. You got nothing. Capacity righteousness starts with the imputation of divine righteousness. From that imputation, capacity righteousness is developed through the filling of the Spirit. At the moment of salvation, believers are given a spiritual IQ to understand Bible doctrine. See, God conveys to us the information we need. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us. This, again, that's why it's faith unto faith. It's the work of the Spirit in the whole process. It's continuously the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what enables this thing to exist. And apart from it, we have no ability. And the only thing God does with us is bring it to our awareness, and then we have positive volition or negative volition towards whatever He's revealing to us. So doctrine, the Holy Spirit just brings the doctrine into our frame of reference, or into our scope. We see it. And then our decision at that regarding that, those decision points, our continuous decision points, are related to our positive volition to that doctrine that the Holy Spirit's revealing to us now. Starting from faith alone in Christ alone for the unbeliever, all the way through whatever the test will be for the positive believer who's advanced to maturity in evidence testing. What doctrine do they have to bring to bear on the test that's being set before them? That God has permitted to be set before them for the purpose of His glory and the believer's benefit. So we have in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will not be from ourselves." Be from God, not from ourselves. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed and not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested or revealed in our body." This is our representation of Christ. "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our mortal flesh." You see, this is the platform. This is the opportunity that we have to represent Christ in these bodies today, in this weakness. And it's in that suffering, in that adversity, that opportunity is presented. You see, it's in that adversity, in those difficulties, in those failures, even deserved suffering, we can reveal the integrity and grace of God if we have positive volition. Because remember, He turns the curse into a blessing. So even if we deserve it, and we should have been an ink spot already, and we're not, we have the grace to keep on going. Because if we have positive volition to His Word, we simply acknowledge the sin. Once we recognize that it was one. And He provides us the grace to move out. The doctrine necessary. You see? So, I mean, God's not in the business of piling on. He never has been. He never will be. He doesn't need to. I mean, it's always His integrity that's the issue. We simply have to align to it and have proper orientation to His integrity. That's it. And that's the difference between blessing and prosperity and capacity and destruction and hate and disaster and fear and worry and all the negative things. That's the only difference. There are natural results of our orientation to God, positive or negative. It's that simple. It's just a natural result. It's what happens. Now again, since we live in probation, sometimes it takes a while for things to play out. Because God has given us time to adjust. He just doesn't hammer us when it happens. Now, in the tribulation, he will. Oh, yeah. But right now, in this time of the church age, okay, fine. I'm knocking. I'll keep knocking. You just go do what you want to do. I'll keep knocking. He's always knocking. See, that's the thing. We think this is just to believers that are out of the spiritual life. No! It's everybody. We all are at a point of decision all the time regarding the Word of God. We're always. It's always there. In some area, either perception, metabolization, or application, we're continuously being tested. Our volition is continuously being tested. It may seem trivial because it's something we do every day as a normal course of life. But our attitude towards what we do every day as a normal course of life is it. Are we upset and angry about the fact that we got to do some stupid thing like take the garbage out? Or are we saying, oh, this is just part of life. This is cool. Doesn't matter. You see, the issue is not the thing, it's your attitude. And that's where you're appropriating grace or not. That's capacity, you see. See, a person with capacity doesn't care what they're doing. They're interested in doing it right. Whatever it is. See, a right thing done in the right way for the right reason at the right time is the right. So, regardless of how mundane or menial it may appear to be, it doesn't matter. Because he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And when God is ready to give you that much, when you have capacity, you'll have it. It might not be until eternity, and that's fine, because that's the best place to have it, if that's when he gives it to you. But if he wants to have you have it in time, he'll give it to you in time. And it'll be something that no one can take away from you except for him. And he may well take it away from you or allow it to be removed in order for him to show you that he is the source, not that stuff. Whatever it is. You see? Because we always got to remember, it's not the stuff. It's the giver. It's not the gift. It's the giver. It's the giver. We always got a reorientation on the giver. The giver. The giver. That's the issue. As long as you have the Son, you've got it all. You see? You may not understand that, but that's part of cognition. Again, as I said earlier, cognition leads to capacity. When a believer functions as the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the communication gift of pastor, teacher, they come to an understanding of Bible doctrine that leads to spiritual momentum. Believers who advance in this manner will receive the crown of righteousness and the crown of life after the exit resurrection at their evaluation. So these are two crowns that are available to believers. There are several others. These are two that are available to all believers. And it's all dependent on their orientation to the Word of God. The integrity of God. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Well, how do you love the appearing of Christ? Well, first of all, you know it's imminent. You're living the spiritual life, which is Christ. You have the attitude that Paul had, living as Christ, dying as prophet. So, you're waiting. I mean, that's the next event. This appearing is the exit resurrection. That's the next event of prophecy that occurs. We don't know when. We don't have a clue. So, to the person who's been faithful in living the spiritual life, and if this event catches them, they're waiting. They're ready to go. They're not anxious for it to come. Because remember, as soon as this happens, your ability to glorify God in these earthen vessels ceases, because now you don't have one. You have a resurrection body where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And your ability to glorify God in this sphere will be terminated. But you will receive, as one of the gifts of God, if you have advanced in the plan, the conveyance of a reward associated with your function in time while you had opportunity. The other one here is James 1:12. Is blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, And we've studied this at length a while back, where we were talking about how it was for the purpose of approval. The trial was not to destroy, but rather to demonstrate that it was possible and doable. I mean, the word here is used to test a yoke of oxen in the field. You don't test the yoke of oxen for the purpose of demonstrating they can't do it. The full intention is for them to be able to do it. They're going to show that they are what they, I mean, they have capacity because they're inherently made that way. But that's the idea here. We used the idea of a horse also in our previous study a while back. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life with which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, how do we love him? If you love me, keep my mandates. If you love me, keep my mandate. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word in order that we might be enlightened regarding what exactly it is that we're to do to advance in your plan, bringing glory to you. Help us to recall these doctrines as we face the challenges that come our way until we come back next time. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.